Luke 7. He just went back the other way.
He parked his Bible there. That is sleepwalking.
I want to spend a little bit more time on that idea that John the Baptist had sent his people to see whether or not Jesus was the Christ. And let's look at some of the scriptures that's involved in this. We looked at a couple.
After all, he had risked his whole life on that, in that kind of position he was in.
Well, no, he didn't. His life risk was because he badmouthed Herod because he married his brother's wife. And that's why he was arrested. He wasn't arrested because of... But the scriptures that talk about, we studied one of them yesterday, Isaiah 35, I think it was. But let's look at Genesis 49. Genesis
49.
Who?
Genesis
49. This is Judah's prophecy concerning each of his 12 sons. Jacob's prophecy concerning each of his 12 sons. And this is the place where he says which figure of the zodiac would be on the standard for each tribe. And so we're just talking about Judah now. So let's start in verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. So that's the first prophecy that had to be fulfilled about Messiah. Well, the first one really is... Well, that's a prophecy. Let's go to Genesis 3. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou hast cursed above all cattle and above all every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, or by thy belly thou shalt be led, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So everything in the Bible is really about this thing about the serpent bruising the heel of the Messiah, or the seed of woman, and the seed of woman crushing the head of the serpent. That's why Jesus was crucified at Golgotha, the place of the skull. That's why all the battle, the only battle that you have, is with your mind. That's why the mind is the only enemy of God in all of time and space. It's enmity against God. It's not subject to God, neither indeed can it be.
I have a question. Here it sounds like he's talking to a serpent, a snake. And you say it's the mind thing.
Well, I've always said that.
Yeah, you're always right. I can't make the connection. I don't understand.
In ancient times, the snake was always the metaphor for the man, for the mind. In Jacob, the word Jacob means way of the snake.
Right. I've heard you say that.
No, so Jacob never used his name. He was ashamed of his name until he wrestled with the angel. And the angel finally said, "What is your name?" And he finally told him, "I am the way of the snake." The moment he did that, well, let's look at that. Genesis 32. What?
It's the big, who are you? Don't know.
Well, it's not 32. Where is it? Yeah, 24. 32, 24. Now, up till this point, whenever Jacob was speaking, he always said, "I am the son of," whenever he introduced himself to anybody. He never used his own name. And you can check that out. It's pretty easy. It just causes you have to read it. But God, the scriptures always call him Jacob, but when he's introducing himself, he always says, "I'm son of." Who is he son of? Who is Jacob's father?
Isaac.
All right. So I'm son of Isaac is all he said. But here now, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go." Now this is Jacob talking. "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed." So Jacob's wrestled with the angel, and the hollow of his thigh was a metaphor. From that point forward, he walked differently. And he finally said, "My name is Jacob." It's the same as you confessing that I am the Antichrist. And once that confession is made, then you've identified this beast. You've identified this enemy of God, the son of perdition. And at that confession, if you can understand that saying, if you understand what that means, then repentance from that moment forward is automatic. because for you to confess that you in a sense are a child of Satan, that your mind is the instead of Christ, and from the repentance is as automatic as breathing. If you don't know that, if you just have heard it, but it's just a philosophy, then you'll forget.
How can we be a child of Satan and then a child of God? Is that where the repentance comes in at?
Well, no, it's when you, Christ, his only begotten Son, is revealed in you. And you've accepted your death because you are the snake. Let's go to one more place.
So Adam was the first man who was physically aware of oneself, and Jacob was the first man who was emotionally and intellectually aware of self.
Well, he was aware of who he was. Jacob was the first one to confess that he was the instead of Christ.
So they were the pioneers of...
Well, Adam did it. I mean, Abram did it too. All right.
Just a little tidbit here. I'm thinking in terms of today's Christianity, kind of based on the four spiritual laws sweeping the nation, and everybody has to say they're a sinner. Okay, I'm a sinner. And they go through the process.
But say, God, what are the four spiritual laws? What's the first one? No. The first one is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So you don't confess that you are sin. You confess that you are a sinner. Actually, you should confess that you're a trespasser because you are sin. And sin can do nothing but trespass.
Yeah. Well, that what you just went through here put all the meat on the bones for that. It's you go back to the beginning to who you are.
I am sin.
You are sin, not a sinner.
Not that you do sin, you are sin.
Right.
You do trespass.
And because of the way the laws are structured by language, if I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, I won't sin anymore. I will not be a sinner.
Well, that's
and
what...
And when you do, you're like,
and then you sin, and you say, I guess it didn't take, so I must not be a believer.
So you have to go and walk the aisle.
You make 43, you walk the aisle.
Yeah.
Forever and ever, over and over.
They never get down to this point, though.
Right. That's
the deal is sealed, it's settled.
That's the great apostasy.
Yeah.
Because they're putting God's name on self-realization. And it never works. So therefore, you, by definition, then, you automatically are a hypocrite because you have to act like it works in order to be accepted. And if somebody stands up in the midst of them and says, this is all wrong, then they get a little mad at you and kick thee out of the church, which they've done to me a few times.
You use the word apostasy for a long time. Is that...
Apostasy is a word that means falling away from the truth. Huh?
Deception?
No, it doesn't mean deception. Well, it's a part of it, but it means that you as a being, as a so-called Christian, have fallen away from the truth.
Because you never understood it in the first place.
The truth of you are a...
You are sin.
You are sin.
And
you
trespass.
That's why I find then a law when I want to do good... The evil one is present with me. You resurrected him. The moment you think about, I want to do good, then the evil one is present with you.
Yeah, that's why if you don't see that you are the way of the snake in your mind, that's your mind. Let's go back to your question, I guess.
Holy, I've got another question about this verse here. It says, but Israel, that's another, his name is Israel. Israel, which we've talked about being she who sees God.
Right.
And then he says, for as a prince, thou hast power over God. It doesn't seem to make sense.
Well, it's because the reason it doesn't make sense is that it's talking to two things. It's talking to Christ in him as a prince, and then it's talking to as Israel, you are Israel, see who sees God as a part of the bride.
Yeah.
All right, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1.
Hold on.
What?
Hold on. All right.
Now we have to wait for Pete.
Pete's got two Bibles over
there. Well, he needs them.
Is it too physical?
At least he's not gambling for a Bible the way Jeff and Heffy and Mr. Buckner did. If you just considered it, you've done it. Jesus. Okay, that's enough. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. You're still not there? You're still turning pages? For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Serpent mind. Subtlety. As the serpent, so I fear lest by any means as the serpent. You know what is that simile? Is that what this is? Who's an English person?
Metaphor.
No. It's a simile. It's as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted. You understand what that means? The serpent and mind are the same point. Again, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And everybody keeps saying, I keep telling you it's easy, and you keep telling me no, it's not. It's so easy. The ease is the total abandonment of Christ and not letting the evil one corrupt simplicity. We have a whole Bible that discusses it. As a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's not difficult.
When you've abandoned everything, you denied self, when you put in that state.
Well, that's what I assume that you are doing. I make that assumption. All right. Okay, back. We're still looking at these scriptures. Let's go now to Numbers 24. We're looking at the scriptures that predict the fulfillment of Christ. And verse 14, and now behold, I go unto my people, come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are opened hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance and having his eyes open, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession, and Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Amen? All right, let's go to Daniel 9. It's after Ezekiel, before Amos. Do you need help, Ronnie?
No, I got it. Daniel
9. Verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation or sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And as I've said so often, once you truly are in a state of supplication, then you are in the same position Daniel is. You are greatly beloved.
What is supplication?
Putting your head in the mouth of a lion. Unconditional presentation of yourself as a living sacrifice. Never again complaining. Never again being a victim. Amen? I think it's easy as any, it's the easiest thing in the universe. It's as easy as breathing. It's automatic once you see you're the Antichrist. If you don't know you're the Antichrist, if you just think about a philosophy, then you'll forget it. And your struggle will be difficult. And you'll try to justify your struggle. And in doing so, you're justifying rebellion. Is that clear?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that makes right of sense, actually. Yeah, if you don't accept that cornerstone, it isn't easy.
Well, that's because it isn't.
Yeah.
Let's say it's easy. It's not easy because it isn't.
Yeah, you're in the wrong game.
You're trying to, playing Chinese baseball.
Yeah.
You're trying to understand with the mind and live by the mind that which is impossible for the mind to do.
And there's a battle.
But it's a stupid battle.
Sure, it's a stupid battle, but a lot of people are stupid and don't know that fundamental point.
It doesn't justify it.
It's just what it is.
It's rebellion.
That's true, too.
All right. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I'll come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And listen what it says here, these five or six things. To finish the transgression, make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. That's what Daniel predicted, and the 70 weeks come exactly the time Christ was crucified. There's no greater revelation in the Bible, because the 70 weeks from the time the commandment came forth to go and rebuild Jerusalem, that's a particular year, 490 years later, that's 70 weeks of years, boom, Christ is crucified. But he begins his ministry when the wall is finished. Well, let's look at that. Know therefore and understand, verse 25, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, for the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. The wall was finished. The temple was finally finished when Jesus began his ministry. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, unto the end of war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consumption, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And after 3.5 weeks, he was baptized. And he caused the oblation and the sacrifice to cease, because it was his death in the baptism. He prefigured the fulfillment by his death. On the specific, exactly 3.5 years from his baptism on Yom Kippur to the crucifixion on Passover. So this gives the specificity of the promises. On all the others we read were the general. All right? So this is what this whole thing, these are the things that he had to be born a virgin in order that the seed of woman, which there's no such thing as a seed, a sperma of woman, but the seed of woman, because he was a virgin birth, will crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed of woman. And bruising the heel just means he affected how he walked because he was crucified. Everybody understand? Anybody have anything else? Any response? Take it, big guy.